Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 24 today. The Apostle Paul has told us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And that includes walking in wisdom, which in the church looks like corporately singing with, praying with, and submitting to one another. And now he tells us what that looks like in the home. And the apostle directs these first few verses to wives. And because we want our sermons to say what the Bible says in the way that the Bible says it, this sermon will be directed to wives. That does not mean, however, that if you're not a wife, you can just check out. In a greater sense, this is for all of us. So let me address different groups that might be here today and clue you in as to how you can listen to this sermon.
Husbands, thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama.
Ready,
visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.
You should, however, listen to this sermon in hopes of being able to encourage her in all that she's doing well. Pray for her in areas where she might struggle. And she might even ask for your help as she works to develop these things in her life. Single men, even boys, this is not a time for you to daydream or create an unreasonable ideal of what the perfect spouse is. You should listen to this sermon so that you can know what kind of spouse to look for and pursue. But you should also examine yourself to see if you are becoming a man befitting such a bride. Unmarried ladies awaiting marriage, even girls, this is not time for you to give in to hopelessness or assume that you'll do everything perfectly when the time comes. You should listen to this sermon praying for and working toward developing the godly character that will one day manifest itself in the ways that we discuss. Unmarried ladies, content in your singleness. This is not a time for you to take on an air of superiority or breathe a sigh of relief that you don't have to worry with these things. Instead, you should listen to this sermon knowing how you can pray for and offer help to and hold accountable the married women that you know in your lives. But really, this is for all of us. None of us should set aside our spiritual thinking caps during this sermon. Rather, we should listen to it Christologically. This passage is framed in the context of church, and at the center is the headship of Christ, who is himself our Savior. But the Apostle Paul does direct these words to wives, and so what is it that Paul says to wives? We're going to focus on verses 22 through 24, but for the framework, I will also read verse 21 and also verses 32 and 33. So we are to walk in wisdom, filled with the Spirit. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And verses 32 and 33, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. Let's pray that we would understand it and apply it rightly to our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is truth, and your Spirit who imparts that truth to our hearts and to our lives. We need him now. So please send him in a particular way to open our ears to the truth that you have for us. And open our hearts to not resist that truth, but to accept it and embrace it. And align our hearts into a glad and happy alignment with it. Father, I need you to close my mouth to any error or unnecessary offense. But I also need you to open my mouth to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would indeed open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law today. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to imagine the seemingly perfect Christian family coming to church. Now, don't imagine anyone you actually know. All right, there's a hook on the end of this, and I don't want you to think I'm talking about the so-and-sos, okay? So just imagine a seemingly perfect Christian family coming to church. Right, so they show up on time. The little girls have smooth dresses. The little boys combed hair. Dad opens the car door for mom. Mom carries dad's coffee in for him. They sit toward the front. They say amen to the prayers. They sing in four-part harmony. They take notes during the sermon. That is when they're not volunteering on the security or nursery teams. Now, as a side note, none of these things make you the perfect Christian family. They might make you seem that way. And that's really the point right now, that it's the seemingly Christian family showing up to church. Well, let's follow this family home. Mom ignores dad's wishes and demands the way things need to be. Dad makes biting comments to mom, and these have teeth to them. The kids ignore anything that mom or dad has to say and treat them with disrespect. To make themselves feel like they're in control, mom and dad threaten discipline, but everyone knows it's just not going to happen. Now you tell me, who is this family really? Are they really the people they seem at church? Or are they the people they are at home? Well, we can put on a facade at church, or on Instagram, or at a Bible study. But the Apostle Paul knows that who we are at home is who we are at heart. Who we are as wives and husbands speaks to who we are as Christians. Who we are as children and parents speaks to who we are as Christians. Who we are as employees and bosses speaks to who we are as Christians. And the Apostle Paul begins speaking to wives. And what he says is, submit to your own husbands for the gospel glory of Jesus. So we're going to ask, and Lord willing, answer five questions regarding this command. To whom should wives submit? How should wives submit? Why should wives submit? To what extent should wives submit? And in what way should wives submit? And the scripture answers each of these questions, showing that submission is relational, not universal, supportive, not subversive, that this is a submission to counsel, not command. It is true, not total, and it is respectful, not resentful. Now, this will challenge the world's concept of what submission is. And that first challenge is this. Submission is good. That is evident in our first question and answer. To whom should wives submit? The scripture says, wives, submit to your own husbands. We see then that this is relational, not universal. Now, we can see this sort of chauvinistic attitude sometimes. Young men think that they can be disrespectful to their moms because, you know, really, she's just a grown-up girl. Surely I don't have to listen to her. And this immature attitude can continue, and men can think that they can boss around any woman that's around them. But in Scripture, we see a call not for all women to submit universally to all men. This is a call for relational submission, for wives to submit to their husbands. Now, this is a helpful distinction because sometimes we can get in our minds this false idea that submission somehow means inferiority. But that is not at all the case. Wives, you may be smarter than your husbands. You may be wiser than your husbands. You may be more godly than your husbands. But that doesn't give you a pass on submitting to your husbands. And submitting to your husband doesn't mean that you think he is smarter than you or better than you or even a better leader than you. And it certainly doesn't mean he has greater value than you. Now, we can instinctively see this in some of our natural relationships. So for those of you who are moms, are your children of lesser value than you? No, of course not. They are of equal value. Should they nonetheless submit to you? Well, yes, of course. Well, why is that? It's because of the good role that you play in their lives. Submission is a good thing. But we can see this even more clearly in a supernatural relationship. We say in our confession that the Son of God is the second person of the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, and he is of one substance and equal with him who made the world. Right? So there is an equality of persons. Yet, we see in Scripture that the Son came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that when all things are subject to God, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. There is an equality of persons, but a submission of roles. In fact, Luke 2:51 tells us that Jesus was submissive even to his earthly parents. So clearly, submission does not denote or suggest being inferior to another. This is not a submission of value. This is a submission in relationship. Now, unfortunately, that might not make it any easier. When we toured college campuses, it was very easy for me to say, you lead the way. Or if when I talk to one of our college students here at the church, it's very easy for me to sit back and learn all that they've been learning in their classes. But when I'm in a Bible study, sometimes it's difficult for me to keep my mouth shut and let someone else lead. Yet this call to submit is a command. Wives, the apostle says to consciously, purposefully, even if with great difficulty, choose to submit to your husband. It is an initial choice when you say your wedding vows, and it may be a daily choice when your preferences and plans conflict with his. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is a good thing. Even a godly thing, a Christ-like thing. Our second question is, how should wives submit? The Scripture answers, as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We see here that this is a supportive and not subversive submission. So there is a way of submitting to the word and letter that is totally subversive to the spirit of what has been said. So we were at the beach one November day. Amy Lynn wanted me to clarify that this was many years ago when I was much less mature than I am now. And no one else was there on the beach. So we put our stuff down on one of those condo chairs and started to read. Well, not too long after that, a guy came up and informed us that we had to pay to use those chairs. Now, I was miffed by this, and I wasn't going to pay this guy a dime. So I just moved our stuff and stretched out our beach towel right next to the chair. And he said, well, you can't sit there either. I said, oh, do you own the sand too? He said, well, no, but I can't rent out the chair if you're sitting right here. Again, looking around at a completely empty beach, I said, okay, exactly how far away do I need to move for you to be able to rent out this chair? Right? So that was a very subversive way to comply with his commands. I don't think that was necessarily appropriate for my relationship with the beach chair guy. But wives, I know it's not appropriate for your relationship to your husbands. Don't try to stick it to your husbands with your submission. Don't say, oh, sure, I'll empty the laundry basket and just dump it all over his side of the bed with an I'll show him sort of attitude. Don't roll your eyes and say, oh, come on, kids, Dad wants to try doing family worship again. But a lot of times subversion might more commonly take the place or take the form of manipulation. Wives, you wield great power in your relationship with your husbands. Don't use it against him. Now, I feel I should clarify that working together and to compromise is not manipulation. And working through something together and convincing your husband of something, that's not manipulation. Right, so if your husband says, hey, let's watch this documentary on the Roman Empire, and you say, okay, but next time let's watch a chick flick, that's not manipulation. If your husband says, let's spend Thanksgiving here at the house, and you convince him to go to your parents instead, that's not manipulation. That's just working together as a couple. Manipulation is working against someone for your own benefit. So if your husband says that he wants to barbecue this weekend, and you say, only if you let me spend $200 at Hobby Lobby, that's manipulation. Or if you disagree on something and give your husband the silent treatment until you get your way, that's manipulation. That's subversion. A subversive submission puts on full display that you have different goals. A supportive submission puts on full display that you have but one mission. Your submission to Christ informs your submission to your husband. As you would not try to thwart the mission of Christ, you should not try to thwart your husband. As you would support the mission of Christ, so you should support your husband. Your submission to Christ informs your submission to your husband, telling you what it should be. But more than that, your submission to your husband informs the world about your submission to Christ. As Christians, we surrender our wills to Christ. Now, that may be a step that you need to take today. Wives, husbands, men, women, boys, girls, you may still be trying to insist on your own wants and your own way of doing things. You may be living for yourself and only obeying the rules on the outside so long as they'll help you. But really on the inside, you're just scheming and waiting for you to get your own way, to make things the way you think they should be. Well, you might need to take the step today to submit to Christ. Surrender what you think is best for what he says is best. You may need to follow Christ instead of following your own heart. Following your own heart will lead you through sin and land you in the torment of eternal hell. The Savior, however, will lead you to his cross, where he takes on your sin and offers up his righteousness. Submission to Christ will lead you through sacrifice, through sacrificing your ways, and will land you in the eternal bliss of heaven with Jesus. Now, if you have turned from living for yourself and are living for Christ, your submission to your husband tells the world what your submission to the Lord looks like. If you have a lost friend who says, what do you mean when you say that you follow Christ? Are you comfortable saying, well, watch the way I submit to my husband? It's a lot like that. Oh, but that is what we say. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The way a Christian wife submits to her husband tells the world what it's like for the church to submit to Christ. Submission is not only a good thing and a godly thing, it is a gospel thing. I can't tell you how many times I've heard about lost people being drawn to Christ through the relationships that they saw with a Christian husband and wife, or Christian parents with their kids. If that's what being a Christian looks like, I want in. Wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ. For good or ill, this is a gospel thing. Our third question is, why should wives submit? The scripture answers, because the husband is the head. Wives, submit to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This is a submission to authority, but it is a submission to the authority of counsel, not command. So let me walk you through that. First, the text says, for. It gives the reason for wives' submission to their own husband. And the reason is not because they're deserving of it. The reason is not because they're so godly or godlike. The reason is not because they do everything perfectly. But also, the reason is not because that's just the way we do things here in the first century. The reason is not to keep up with cultural norms. You might be discussing this with a friend this week, and she may push back, well, of course Paul would say that. He was just reflecting that the concept of the day, but things have changed. Well, this is wrong for many reasons, one of which is that the Bible is not really known for being accommodating to the fallen world. Right. I mean, the Bible tells the fallen world exactly what it does not want to hear. You are a sinner. You need a Savior. You need to submit to Christ. And maybe worst of all, your enemies can be saved in the exact same way. But secondly, this is not even an accurate picture of first century Ephesus. Yes, this was a patriarchal society, but remember that this was also where they worshiped the goddess Artemis. Women held cultural and even political positions of power. This was a society that was dominated by, had male domination as well as female elevation. And honestly, that doesn't sound too different from our society today, does it? Yet in our society, as well as in theirs, the text goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife. The Greek word here for head, an overwhelming majority of the time, is talking about the physical head, and that seems to be the metaphorical picture here, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. So wives, as the church relates to Christ, as your physical body relates to your physical head, so you are to relate to your husbands. As Christ has the authority to lead his church and the physical head has the authority to lead its body, so your husband has the authority to lead his wife. Is this an exact analogy? No. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This is not a one-to-one comparison. Only Christ is the Savior. By the way, if when you're looking for a spouse, look for a spouse, not a Savior. The best of men or the best of women can make great partners, but they make terrible saviors. And it is not loving or fair to them to expect them to rescue you. Only Jesus can do that. So husbands are the heads of their wives, even as, but not exactly as, Christ is the head of the church. Jonathan Lehman, in his book on authority, helpfully draws a distinction between the authority of command and the authority of counsel. So parents of kids in the home, and government in the state, and the congregation in the church, at least in the Baptist church, all have the authority of command. They get to say, this is the way it's going to be, and discipline if it is not that way. However, parents of kids outside the home, elders in churches, and husbands of wives all have the authority of counsel. They can say this is the way things should be, and it weighs on the conscience if it's not. But counsel does not mean that these positions of authority are any less real. And it doesn't make the responsibility to that authority any less real either. It does, however, define the scope of that authority and that responsibility. A father of a child who is living off on his own and supporting himself should not call up that child and give him a curfew. If he did, the child would not be obligated to obey. But a father of such a child, if need be, does have the right to call up that child and say, you really should be prioritizing your time better, and offer counsel on life decisions. And if he does, that child has the responsibility to take that counsel to heart. Likewise, a husband should not tell his wife what she must cook, how she must dress, or when she must not speak. But a husband does have the right to, if need be, counsel his wife. You should make this meal when the Smiths come over. It is your best dish. Maybe the Bible tells us to dress modestly, and I think you look too good in that dress for anyone but me to see. Honey, you may have crossed the line with that comment you made. You might want to be more careful next time you're in that situation. And if he does, his wife should take that counsel to heart and hesitate to draw a contrary conclusion. Many wives know their husbands as their best friends. And I thank God for that. Amy Lynn is definitely mine. And too many wives know their husbands as their dictators. And this is likely a sin on the part of the husband. But perhaps too few wives know their husbands as their heads. And that, as far as it depends on them, is a sin on the part of an unsubmissive wife. Know your husband as your head, even as the church knows Christ as its head. Submit to his authority of counsel as the church submits to Christ's authority of command. And submit to him for the sake of Christ, your Savior and his. But this brings us to our next question, because some husbands try to exert an authority of command. Some husbands don't want authority at all and would rather abdicate it for TV shows and video games. And some husbands will exercise their authority of counsel in foolish, sinful, and ungodly ways. Therefore, to what extent should wives submit? Scripture says, in everything, qualified by the phrase, as the church submits to Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We see here, then, that this is a true, but not a total submission. In everything shows that this is a true submission. No area of life is withheld. Wives, you must not say, I will submit to my husband in public, but not in private. In the area of parenting, but not in finances. When it comes to my domesticity, but not my occupation. You are to submit to your husband in everything, It is to be the normal default disposition of your heart. This is all inclusive. No area is tucked away so that you can say, this one's mine, you can't touch it. Just as the Christ, or just as the church and every individual submits to Christ, submits all of who he is to Christ, so wives should submit all of who they are to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husband in every area of life, but not necessarily every action he might lead you to take. As the church submits to Christ, shows that this is not a total submission. Your submission to your husband must not conflict with your submission to Christ. So you may remember from several weeks ago in our Bible study, we saw that there were different spheres of authority. And we saw that the family and the government have different but overlapping spheres of authority. Both these spheres, however, home included, are under God. So the same principles for resisting authority in the government applies to resisting authority in the home. Acts 5:29. When they were told not to talk about Jesus, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." So if the government tells you to do something that the Bible tells you not to do, or the government tells you not to do something that the Bible tells you do, you are not required to obey that command. That use of authority is not under God. Likewise, wives, if your husband tells you to do something that the Bible tells you not to do, or tells you not to do something that the Bible tells you to do, you are not required to follow that counsel. His use of authority is no longer under God. Now, I believe that we have a biblical example of this. In 1 Samuel 25, David and his men were near the wilderness near a rich man named Nabal. That's probably not his real name. Nabal means foolish, and this man certainly lived up to that meaning. The name of his wife was Abigail. The Bible says the woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. Well, David sent greetings of peace and asked Nabal to spare some food for his men. And this fool's response was, "Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? You're just some runaway slave. Should I take my bread and my wine and my meat and give it to the likes of you?" When David heard this, his response was, "All right, boys, grab your swords." But one of the young men told Abigail because he knew that Nabal was such a worthless man that he would not listen to anyone. And in defiance, Abigail took bread and wine and meat and grain, and raisins, and cakes, and rushed to David, bowing down before him. The godless husband was foolishly aligning his household against the Lord. But the godly wife wisely rejected this sinful counsel, bowed herself before the Lord's anointed, and thus saved her household. The Bible does not condemn her actions, but commends them. It does not call it disobedience, but discernment. And discernment is what's needed. Wisdom is called for in these situations. Wives, I said earlier that you should hesitate to draw a contrary conclusion to your husband's counsel. But there are times when this is the only appropriate option. If he leads you to watch or participate in something that is inappropriate, you must say, "Please don't make me do that. It is not pleasing to God, and it makes me feel uncomfortable. You don't want to lead me to sin, do you?" If he leads you to lie for him, you must say, "I will help you in any way the Lord allows, but I cannot bear false witness for you. I cannot defame the character of Christ like that." Wouldn't it be better if we just trusted God with the truth? If he says, "You know what? Let's just stop going to church. The two of us can gather in our house. That'll be fine." You must say, That's not right, honey. We are not to forsake the assembling of God's people together. Now, you might hear me say that and think, oh, that's cute. Pastor Daniel lives in a dream world. Well, maybe I do. But I'm willing to get down into the muck of life right along with you. You just say the word. The church is here to help you navigate issues like these and reason through circumstances like these and guide husbands like these. And if he's a church member, then to discipline members like these. There will even be times when submitting to your husband as the church submits to Christ will be less clear. For instance, should you follow your husband's counsel into financial hardship or family difficulties or painful social situations? Well, I think the answer in all of these cases is it depends. But perhaps the rule of thumb is this. You can submit to a sinful husband, but you must not follow into sinful actions. Knowing that some wives are married to boorish, sinful, and lost husbands, the Apostle Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even some who do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I'm a pastor, and I know nothing convicts me like my wife cautiously submitting to some stupid idea of mine. 9 times out of 10, I can't go through with it because I don't want to risk leading her astray. The other 1 out of 10 times, we talk about it more and she sees where I'm coming from. There are wives probably in every church across the world who have come to see their submission to their husbands as an opportunity for their salvation or further sanctification. Perhaps you should come to see your submission to your husbands that way too. Wives, submit to your husbands truly, as the church submits to Christ totally. Now, up to this point, you might be thinking, okay, fine. I'll support my husband and submit to his leadership so long as it doesn't make me sin, but I'm not gonna like it. I'll do it, but I'm going to do it with gritting teeth and grumbling heart. So this leads us to our final official question with maybe one more to follow. In what way should wives submit? The scripture answers in verse 33, with respect. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. We see here that this is a respectful, not a resentful submission. The whole verse says, however, let each one of you, referring to husbands, love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I once heard a tactless teacher say, ladies, you don't have to love your husbands, but you better respect them. That is malarkey. The apostle does not instruct husbands to love their wives to the exclusion of respecting them. And he does not instruct wives to respect their husbands to the exclusion of loving them. The reason that he gives these specific commands is that the apostle knows that men, on the whole, have a problem showing love to their wives. And women, on the whole, have a problem showing respect to their husbands. Ladies, let me let you in on a little secret. We husbands are babies, and not just when we get a cold. Your disrespect honestly hurts, and some of us have not learned how to respond to that hurt in a godly way. Now, that is no excuse for our sin. Your husband's sin is not your fault. He only has himself to blame, and he alone will be responsible to God. But wives, you will be responsible for God for not respecting your husband. Now, when a man can't find the ketchup bottle that is literally staring him right in the face, I think it's perfectly fine to say, huh, men. And when two guys decide to get their families together, and the only detail they come up with is that they're going to get their families together, it's okay to say, "Oh, I can never send a woman to do a man to do a woman's job." All right, that stuff can be playful, and most men don't put stock in those areas of their lives. But wives, when you don't appreciate the provisions that he gives to your family, when you don't trust the protection that he gives to your family, when you don't place confidence in the direction that he gives to your family, as far as it depends on you, you are not respecting your husbands. When you follow his lead, sighing and complaining, nitpicking or nagging, you are not respecting your husbands. When you insult him or put him down or make him feel bad or look stupid, you are not respecting your husbands. When you say behind his back what you would never say to his face, you are not respecting your husbands. And the Apostle Paul knows that this is a real temptation. And wives, you might need some help. In this way, submission can become a church thing. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There is much talk in the church about how men need help, and we certainly do. But ladies, you must not be afraid to ask for help too. And with all of this, it's sometimes easier to accept practical help. Right? Wives and moms usually don't have a problem accepting meals or babysitters. But ladies, don't be ashamed to admit that sometimes you might need help knowing how to love your husband. We're not always very lovable. How to love your kids. They can be difficult too. How to be self-controlled and pure. Sexual temptation is not gender exclusive. It's okay to need help learning how to keep up with the housework, how to be kind to other people, how to be submissive to your husband. Ladies, you need help sometimes too. And if you're strong in some of these areas, and you can help out people who are struggling in some of these areas. And as you do and you help each other, you will keep the word of God from being reviled. Wives, submit to your husbands for the gospel glory of Jesus. Now, there is one more question that you might be asking yourself, and that's this. How can you expect me to submit to this man? If he did all the stuff in the upcoming verses, I could submit to him. If he led me better, I could follow him. If he loved me better, I could respect him. But that's not the man I'm married to. How in the world am I to submit to this man? To answer that question, let me remind you of our framework. Be filled with the Spirit. Submission is a spiritual thing. Under the hard providence of God, you may be in a difficult marriage to an impossible man. You may be tempted to throw your hands up and give him exactly what he deserves, a disrespectful, subversive, unsubmissive wife. But the reality is, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to other people. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How? By being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You absolutely cannot do this on your own. You can't do this on your own in a good marriage. But Christ says to you, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, boast all the more gladly of your weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For the sake of Christ, then, be content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when you are weak, then you are strong. The sentiment behind that question is, if my husband were godlier, it'd make it easier for me to submit. Maybe that's true. But your submission has less to do with his godliness and more to do with yours. Even in the best of marriages, you have to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's how you can submit to even the worst of husbands. And really, that is the only way you can submit to even the best of husbands. By the power of Christ, for the gospel glory of Jesus. Let's pray for God's help to do so. Heavenly Father, what a gift your Son is to the church. Father, mold us and shape us into the bride that we should be for him. Sanctify us, cleansing us by the washing of the water with the word that we have heard today, so that Christ may present us to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. I pray for the Christian wives here today, who are so precious in your sight and so vital to this church and to our families. Bless these godly women with minds and hearts that are shaped and fashioned not to the social mores of an ever-shifting culture, but by the eternal word of truth that is found in your word alone. Give them eyes to see the high and holy calling of womanhood. Give them hearts to embrace the call to submit to their husbands for the gospel glory of Jesus. Give them, in fact, husbands who are befitting the submission that they will give. Mold us husbands to be men of character and worth, who deeply love, who sacrificially lead, who live understandingly. And may we teach our boys to do the same. Bless our marriages today, Father, that they might be glorious pictures of Christ Jesus and his church. I pray also for the single people here today, some of whom are content to remain single, some of whom, though content in their singleness now, desire marriage in your perfect timing. Father, keep them pure and chaste. Give them a vision for the husbands and wives they should one day be. Put them on track to nurture such character and growth in their own lives. And bless them in their efforts. May our single women have patience. And may our single men have boldness. And may all our roles be performed according to your word, and for the gospel glory of Jesus. And may all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.